In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Blessed feast. Well, dear friends, I was watching some videos this past week, some various interviews with Orthodox clergy, and I saw a couple of videos that were pretty fascinating directly about the Theotokos and the significance of Mary. Why we seek her intercessions, how she stands apart, really. It's an interesting thing in many Protestant denominations. There's a belief that Mary could have been anybody. Anybody could have been asked by the archangel to bear Christ. It just happened to be her, and of course, that's not our view. Our view is that God waited thousands of years until one was of such pure heart, so pure that she was allowed to dwell in the very Holy of Holies. In the temple, the place where the high priest would only go once a year. She was allowed to dwell there from the age of 3. This is the exalted state of the Theotokos, where she was served by angels. And when the archangel appeared to her, her simple yes changed all of human history. And that includes not only history in this world, but of eternity. All of eternity was affected by her single yes. And of course, this all culminates for us on the Feast of the Nativity, when Christ, fully God and fully human, is born of her. Now, last night, I began a series. It'll be 7 weeks on Saturday evenings. I began this 7-part series concerning the Lord's Prayer and the 7 mysteries of the Lord's Prayer found therein. By the way, I think that people found it interesting and enlightening, and so if you don't come to Saturday nights, you'll miss the rest of them, so please come Saturday nights. But I began by talking about just the nature of the Lord's Prayer in general, how the Lord's Prayer is the most perfect prayer. We know that because it was spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, and being fully God, there is not a single word that Jesus ever spoke that was wasted. Not a single one. Every single word spoken by Christ was the most perfect word, spoken in the most perfect way, spoken at the most perfect time. There is no way to improve upon a single word that Christ ever spoke, which is one of the reasons that we should hold the Gospels so near and make sure that we read a little bit of the Gospels every single day. So what connects these, what I said about the Lord's Prayer and Mary? It's the power of speech. The greatest power that Christ gave us begins with our lips. The fathers talk a lot about this, the nature of speech, and why speech is so significant, and why we need to be so cautious about how we use our mouths. It's a powerful gospel lesson today, where there's a great banquet being held, and how do people use their speech? To make excuses. To make excuses. Rather than attending, they make up these useless excuses, where with those same mouths, what they could have said was, "Forgive me, you're right, I should be there," and they could have put everything down and joined to their benefit. And listen, I've said this before, notice how the Gospels and the Epistle lessons on Sundays are always connected. They're always connected. You can always find this golden thread that goes through them both and tells you at least one of the common themes that the Fathers want us to gain. Listen to the Epistle today. Listen to some of these verses from St. Paul. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In these you once walked, when you lived in them, but now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth." We're told in this epistle that the wrath of God comes upon what he calls the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. The one mark One of the marks of the child of disobedience, rather than being children of God, we're children of disobedience in rejecting his law. And one of the marks is foul talk from your mouth. And in fact, look at the entire list that one ends with. They basically all have to do with speech. Anger, how does anger come out? Through speech. Wrath, through speech. Malice, through speech. Slander, clearly through speech. And foul talk from your mouth. They all have to do with how we use our mouths. Think about the power of speech. A single word can approve the dropping of a nuclear strike that razes an entire city. And yet a single word can forge peace between nations that have warred for years. But the effects that our speech have on our souls is far more devastating, as it can have eternal consequences. We can lift a person out of the depths of despair with a single word, or we can send them into utter hopelessness. Our speech requires great caution. And when we speak about watchfulness in the spiritual life, we need to first and foremost be watchful over our hearts, but connected to that is to be watchful over our mouths. What makes the mouth so powerful? What makes speech so powerful? I'd offer three things. First, words express our inner state. They express what's already in our heart. They tell us about our spiritual life. They tell us how we're doing. Listen to Christ's very words in Matthew 15. Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and so passes on? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. When we speak, whether it's to our family, to friends, to the guy who cut us off on the road, to the TV, when we're watching the evening news, it tells us a lot about what's within our hearts. When we have peace, we speak with peace. When we have turmoil, we speak with turmoil. When we have chaos, we often speak with anger and bitterness and despair. Not only does Christ say that the words that come from the heart show what defiles us or what's already defiled in the heart, but he says that they in turn then defile us more. And that brings us to the second reason that speech is so significant. Words not only express, but they influence our inner state. They can cause greater peace or they can cause ruin. If you're quarreling with someone, sometimes the most difficult thing to do when you believe you're right is to say, please forgive me. My love for you is greater than my need to be right here. And yet when people push themselves to do that, it actually brings peace. It settles them. What we say influences our heart and shapes it. I mentioned to a couple people in confession yesterday, it's a story many of you have probably heard from me, of what happened when I was in college, and I went to my spiritual father, and in my confession, I confessed that I had said just a couple of curse words. I've never really been a big curser, but I had said a couple. And so I confessed it. And Father Stephen is a great confessor. He says, you said a couple of curse words. He said, what commandment did you break? I said, well, I guess those curse words are aimed at somebody, and so the Lord tells us when we call somebody fool, we're guilty of murder, so thou shalt not kill. That's the commandment I broke. And he goes, yeah, maybe. He goes, but what about the first commandment? The first commandment? He said, thou shalt not have no other God before thee. And then he asked me, he said, whose job is it to judge? Whose job is it to judge? He said, when you cursed, you curse at somebody and you judge them. I said, yes. He said, whose job is it to judge? I said, it's Christ's. And he said, that's right. And so when you judge others and when you cursed at them, you shoved Christ off of his throne, sat your butt down and said, I think I can do a better job than you. And I got beat red and said, oof, that one hurt. I was much more careful about speech and judging after that, I'll tell you. We have to be cautious with our speech. And it's not just in judgment. It's just in everyday usage. There's a girl I knew in college as well who she loved to use the word epic. She loved the word epic. And so she'd ask somebody, tell me about your life. And they'd tell her and she'd say, oh, this is epic. What does that do in the end? We think that this is just kind of funny and maybe even cute, but really it devalues the word. And we do this all the time. It instills pride in us. We think we're so great. And we do this all the time today. This is kind of like the modern way is to use speech to make ourselves greater than what we are. You may have heard of this guy on who does YouTube interviews who renamed himself Charlemagne the God. This is blasphemy. But we do this. You know, Father Josiah Trenum, he gave an entire homily, I think, on the word awesome. We use the word awesome all the time. This or that is awesome. Everything we do is awesome. He said we need to be careful with this, and we do. Why? Because what does the word awesome mean? It means that something is so great it fills us with awe. There's only one awesome thing, and that's God. But we devalue this so that when that word comes up in hymnography, we don't even realize what it's really telling us. This became so silly. A few years ago, the video game system, PlayStation, you know what their motto was? Greatness awaits. Greatness awaits. Play this video game. You can play this character in some land that doesn't exist, fighting enemies that don't exist. You don't need to be great in your own life. You don't need to have true sacrifice. You don't need to have true courage. You don't need to fight for the virtues. Just play this video game, and that will make you great. And it inspires us to play so that we don't have to deal with real life and real difficulties. But then we lose the reward of real life and real victories. Words express our inner state and they influence our inner state. And finally, third, words can powerfully affect others, as we talked about. Joy and despair in our neighbor can depend on us, on how we speak, what we say to them. St. Nicodius has a beautiful line where he says, our touch should be as gentle as caution and our words as sweet as honey. This is how the Christian acts. So you must have extreme caution. And you know this because how many times in your life have your words, your incautious words, gotten you into trouble? There's one of my favorite sayings of one of the desert fathers is simply, I can think of countless times when my words have gotten me into trouble. I can think of no times when my silence has. As I was doing a little research for this homily, I came across this quote from St. John of Kronstadt. Beautiful quote. Now listen to all three things that I've given you. How speech influences our heart, expresses our heart, and can affect others. Listen to this quote. All three are included here. A Christian must be courteous to all. His words and deeds should breathe with the grace of the Holy Spirit, which abides in his soul, expressing the inner state. So that in this way he might glorify the name of God. He who regulates all of his speech also regulates all of his action. If we're watchful over our speech, we'll be watchful over what we do. He who keeps watch over his words and the words he says is also keeps watch over the deeds he intends to do, and he never goes out of the bounds of good and benevolent conduct. The graceful speech of a Christian is characterized by delicateness and politeness. This fact, born of love, produces peace and joy. It creates peace and joy. On the other hand, boorishness gives birth to hatred, enmity, affliction, competitiveness, disorder, and wars. Such is the power of our speech. And this speech has such power that perhaps the most significant of all, Christ tells us that we will be judged on every word we speak. Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. Every careless word. Our mouths, dear ones, are given us to glorify God, to praise him, to worship him first and foremost, and then to speak his truth with love to the benefit of our neighbors. This is why our mouths were given to us. that same priest, Father Stephen, he added one other thing after he talked to me about judgment. He said, even if you had cursed, not against someone, but over something, and there was no judgment involved, I was already beat red when he had told me the first part. But then he added this. He said, you need to remember that the holiest thing with which you will ever come into contact in this life, Holy Communion, enters that mouth. And for this reason, keep it pure. Keep it pure. My plan was to end here, but forgive me, I'm going to lengthen this out a little bit more because I have to mention, today we commemorate St. Hermann of Alaska, one of the most beloved saints in North America, and the saint whose relics are in our altar. St. Hermann, in the late 1700s, was called with 9 other monks to become a missionary to Alaska. And when the monks got there, they discovered that things were not so rosy as they had been told. The native Alaskans were being abused by Russian and American merchants, and the monks had to step in and defend them. St. Hermann already began using his speech powerfully to defend the people there. However, St. Hermann was an incredible ascetic. He was an absolutely astounding ascetic. He barely ate. He prayed constantly, many prostrations, loved the services. And so after about 13 years with the natives, he decided that it was time to enact the greater use of his mouth. And rather than defending the Aleuts openly, he would serve them with his silence. He moved to Spruce Island, where he created a hermitage, and in silence he served the Lord for years. When people began visiting him, they asked him how he could stay alone without seeing a single person for so long and not fall into despair. And he was confused almost by this. He said, if we constantly praise the Lord, he's always near, and we sense him near. People began flooding to him for his counsel and for his miracles. He became a great wonder worker whose love for the people overflowed. After he reposed, it took about 40 or 50 years for people to begin remembering him again as the local bishop began investigating his life. And people began spreading stories, not only about the council, but about the great wonders he had worked. By the way, we have some water from the spring of St. Hermann. I didn't know anything about the spring. I had to go out during Orthros and ask Andrew about this. And I said, what's significant about this spring? And he said, well, when he went to his hermitage, he didn't have any water. So he prayed to God, and out of the mountain, the side of the mountain, began flowing this miraculous spring. We have some of the water, so at the end of the service, I'll bless everyone with that. But listen to a couple of the quotes from St. Hermann, a couple of very brief quotes, but powerful. Listen to how his great ascetic life, his great love for the people, his immense holiness altered his heart, and listen to the way that these words express what was in his heart. The first quote, from this day forth, from this very hour, from this very minute, let us love God above all and seek to accomplish his holy will. This is how we ought to live. From this very minute, there is no yesterday anymore. Don't worry, I fasted yesterday, I think I can take a break today. I said a lot of prayers yesterday, I can take a break. No, today is the day of salvation. From this moment on, seek to love God and to accomplish his holy will. And by the way, this should be the driving force. The driving force of our spiritual life should be love for Christ. This makes the spiritual life light and easy. And second, if we love someone, we always remember him and we try to please him. Day and night, our heart is occupied with that object. This is the key, dear ones. If we have love for God, we are so occupied with him that we don't waste our words, that we are watchful always over our mouths, that we're careful that the very mouth that God gave us in order to be able to praise him is used for that reason, so that it is prepared to receive him in Holy Communion when we liturgize. love for God will transform us as it transformed St. Herman, who was not only a wonder worker during his life, but continued to work many wonders even afterwards, which is one of the reasons he's so beloved all over our nation. Dear ones, as we prepare these last couple weeks before the Nativity of Christ, remember, you hear me say it all the time, Christ, the King of all creation, despite his glorious nature, despite being king over everything, was not born in some glorious palace, but chose out of immense humility to be born in a cave surrounded by stinking animal. Stinking animals and their dung surrounded him. And this, out of humility, is where he chose to be born. This image is an image of us receiving Holy Communion. We ourselves are not the temples of the Holy Spirit that we ought to be. But at the very least, especially these next couple weeks, prepare your mouths. Watch your words closely. Speak with love, gentleness, and humility. And when you can, keep silence in glory of God, so that our mouths can be prepared to receive Christ in Holy Communion. Dear ones, let us say with the psalmist, "Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth, and a protecting door round about my lips." May God protect us. Amen.